Well, good morning, everyone. It's really good weather outside. I noticed that as I was driving in. The sun's shining. It's like 70 degrees. A nice end to all the rain that we've had over the last couple of days, even though we needed it. But, like, I don't know how you guys are feeling this week, but it's been pretty wild for me. In fact, on Tuesday, I turned in a 14-page paper over the effects of post-traumatic stress disorder. And so I am absolutely exhausted. I've been running on fumes all week, but I'm making it. I'm here. So if you guys remember, we've been walking through kind of this mega series. We started out with the blessed, and we were talking about looking at the blessings offered by Jesus and the results of those blessings. And then now we're transitioning into this the second kind of subpart of the series, where we're looking at the countercultural aspects that Jesus calls us to live out. And so that's where we're at. Last week we talked about salt and light, if you remember that. And we came to a pretty strong conclusion on that passage. I don't know if you guys remember. In fact, like, it was difficult for me to remember, and I was the one who preached the message. I had to go back and look at my notes so I knew exactly what my final conclusion was for that. But it was, in order to be the light, we have to be willing to be the salt first. In order to evangelize, we have to do the things that require us to be in relationship with God to evangelize to others. The big thing I wanted you guys to take away, and the thing that I want you to link to or hold on to, is if we're not willing to be the salt, then we can't possibly be the light. That was the message last week. If you didn't get a chance to listen to it or you weren't here, it'll be on the website. I'd encourage you to go back and look at that. But as we just talked about, right, this new series, Counterculture, that we're in, we're looking at the countercultural things Jesus calls us to do in order to be more Christ-like. And my hope is that in this series, you can see some things that are countercultural, and you'll decide to implement them in your lives so we can be countercultural Jesus followers. Our text for today is going to begin in Matthew. It's going to be in Matthew 5, and we're going to start in verse 17, and we'll go through verse 20. It says, "Do you not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called in the kingdom, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So I want to begin with some background information on this section of text. I think that'll kind of get us in the right mind to understand what it's trying to say. And there's a really neat thing that I've been learning about in class the last couple of weeks, and it's called the Messianic Formula. And basically this formula consists of four principles. We won't dive super deep into this because this could be like a three-hour lecture, but doesn't need to be. But there's several purposes or things that this Messianic formula looks at, and it'll look at the text and say, is this pointing to Jesus or someone else? One of the fascinating things I found out with this Messianic formula is if you look at the passage Isaiah 53, that's one that we all think points to Jesus, but it actually doesn't even fit in the Messianic formula. It doesn't actually, if you were to go just off the Messianic formula, it would say that is not pointing to Jesus. Now, I don't necessarily think that's true. I don't hold that to be doctrine, but I think it's important to note. So one of the things that the Messianic formula requires is political restoration. Some sort of political restoration. And so we need to understand that the Jews had several expectations for the coming Messiah. The first one was to fulfill the law, to complete what God has required us to do. The second, to destroy the Roman government, to give them political freedom so they're no longer persecuted. The third was to restore the tribes of Judah. They wanted the original Israelite tribes restored and brought back. Number four, they wanted the Messiah to come from the line of David, the Davidic line, which is important because Jesus is a direct descendant of the Davidic line, so that's good to know there. And the fifth was they expected the Messiah to come in and destroy everything and establish a new Jewish, new world where the Jewish people controlled everything. See, these are a few of the expectations. I mean, there's a lot more here, but for the sake of time, we'll just try to keep it moving. But I think it's important that we understand that the Jews are expecting this so we can understand the context of this message. See, I think the people by this point are really starting to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the Messiah, and it's not going to go the way that they've been longing for all of these hundreds of years. And that's got to be a tough pill to swallow, I think. At least for me, it would be. But I think we can take some clear implications about Christ and his relationship to the law and prophets. See, he came to fulfill prophecies found all throughout the Old Testament. I was doing some research in a commentary, and it told me that there's over 300 prophetic details of Christ's life found in Scripture. 300 times there's a mention that could be tied back to Christ coming as the Messiah. That's really fascinating to me. He came to fulfill the law. And I think that there's three sections of the law that we should kind of understand here. There's the moral law, which is something that we're all subject to, the judicial law, and the ceremonial law. See, the moral would be something like the Ten Commandments, which I think we all struggle to live up to. Like, I don't know about you, but there's many of them that I sometimes come up short, but Christ lived up to them completely. And then we get the judicial laws. Laws to a particular nation applied for time and a place. And so these are like the laws the Jews would have followed. These are the laws that we have to follow, which I suck at following. Like, honestly, I was driving about 5 miles over the speed limit all the way here. I can't even follow the judicial laws. So, like, thank goodness for Jesus. And last, we have the ceremonial laws. Sacrifices and offering for sin. I think of Abraham going to sacrifice his son. And I think this is where we get the understanding of the cross. like this offering for our sin, the ceremonial sacrifice is where we get the understanding of the cross. See, Christ was making atonement for our sins so that we no longer had to live in them. See, I think in our lives as believers, we present a relationship to the law and prophets. When we do a couple of things. First, we read and believe the scripture. I think some of us have difficulty believing in God only because our limited concept of who God is. See, we oftentimes put God in this little box and say, my problems are too big to fit in the box. What I'm going through right now is too big to fit in this little box because God's already filled that little box. And in reality, no box is big enough to hold God. And so if we're going to be a part of God's kingdom, we need to understand that He controls everything. See, and we have relationship to the law. Grace doesn't eliminate it. Grace gives us the power to keep the law. I think of the prophet Jeremiah. And he prophesied that God would write the law on fleshly, he called it fleshly tables of our heart. By this I think he meant the believers and the Ten Commandments, the believers and the judicial law, and lastly the believers and the ceremonial law. But see, there's some things that the law cannot do, and it was never intended to do. I'm going to give you three things that the law, or two things rather, that the law can't do. It can't make us righteous. That's called legalism, and it's out there. It doesn't matter, like, you can go to a church and find out right now, or find a church right now that preaches legalism. That'll say that if you follow the law, you will get into heaven. And that's, friends, I'm here to tell you today, that's not the case. And point number two, the law has no power to forgive sins. Like, the law is something for us to live up to, but ultimately, because we are a broken people in a broken world, we're always going to come up short. We're never going to be able to live to the law the way that God intended us to do it. And so Jesus is the one that gives us, that forgives the sins, not the law. And I think we need to look at the purpose of the law too, right? And I think the first purpose of the law is to reveal sin, to reveal to us the ways that we have come up short in the eyes of God. It's evident. I mean, I can't imagine how many pages the book's going to be when I get up there. If I could just see a book of every time I've sinned in my life, even now, I would hate to see. It's probably going to be like a gazillion-page book that you just got to flip through and look at line after line. Oh, you said this thing on this day. You did this thing on this day for the story of my life. And that's what the law, one of the purposes of the law. And the second purpose of the law is to reveal our helplessness. See, we're helpless without Christ. We can't live our lives to honor God fully in the intent that He had without Christ. And a third purpose of the law in my mind is to lead us to Christ. Because if we understand that the law reveals sin and shows us our helplessness, we should have a desire to follow the one that will redeem all of that. That will be able to fill the void that comes with this feeling of helplessness. I don't know if you guys have ever felt a strong feeling of helplessness, but I had a pretty major surgery a couple of years ago. I had an ankle completely, pretty much rebuilt from the ground up, and I was on crutches for like 6 months, and I felt helpless. Like, you can't do anything when you're on crutches and your foot's in a cast. I couldn't get up to get a glass of water because I couldn't carry the glass and crutch at the same time. It was hard for me to take a shower because I had to put this stupid bag on, and then it was tricky to get in and out of the shower. It was hard to get in and out of bed. And I hated that feeling. But there was a day about 6 months into it that I went to the hospital and the doctor said, okay, it's time to cut the cast off. And they took this weird little saw and they cut the cast off and my leg came out and it was working again and it felt good and my ankle didn't feel in pain and I was able to walk and I no longer felt helpless. And that's what happens when we understand that Christ is here to redeem us. He comes out and says, it's okay, you can walk again. He removes the shame, the barriers that we've had in our lives so that we can follow him and we can no longer feel helpless. See, Christ, in turn, if we understand that, gives us a new nature with desire towards him. He says, work not your own salvation. See, we're called not to just get this message ourselves, but we need to share it with those around us. Because we're a community of believers rooted in Christ. We should be wholeheartedly desiring to follow Christ. See, I like Romans 8, 3 and 4 here. It says, what the law could not do because of weakness of flesh, righteousness of law was fulfilled by us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When we follow Christ wholeheartedly, when we walk after the Spirit, our desire to walk after the flesh, though it's still there, is not the prevalent feeling feature in our lives. But I do want to warn you guys, I oftentimes kind of see this play out in the church as lukewarm, what I like to call lukewarm faith, right? These are the people, we probably all know them, we may have been there at one point in our life. These people are the people that show up to church on Sunday. And that's it. They do whatever they want during the week. Maybe they don't even show up to church. They just go to a Wednesday night Bible study. Oh, I got my Jesus in for the week. Now I'm going to do whatever I want. Oh, I showed up to youth group Sunday night. Oh, I can do whatever I want now. I don't have to, because the law has been redeemed. Because Christ died for me, so now I get to do whatever I want. Friends, that's not the case. It couldn't be any further from the truth. See, this passage, in this passage, Matthew, and it's really just Jesus' sermon, so it's not even Matthew, it's Jesus, but Matthew's recording it. The passage tells us that we are still subject to the law. See, verse 12, let me find it real quick. Yeah, verse 20 tells us, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." I don't know about you, but I don't walk around all day checking to see if other people are following the law to the right way. Like, I go to class, I learn about the Bible, but I don't practice like the Pharisees did. They walked around all day, their whole life was consumed, and they spent hours upon hours every single day in the temple praying, and so I definitely don't fit that category. I'm not one that has righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees. But I think if we're going to really understand this, right, this idea of lukewarm faith, we need to understand the difference in the words abolish and redemption. See, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He didn't come to make the law disappear. Jesus came to redeem the lost so that even when we mess up, even when we fall short of the law, we still have hope because Jesus came to redeem it so that we could spend time, we could make that get into the kingdom of heaven. So I want to just give you a couple of closing application points and then a story. The first challenge I want to give you today is let's be countercultural in the way we see the law. Let's go away from the legalism that the church has seen in the past. Let's look at it from the perspective that we still need to place a small significance on the law in our lives, and that we need to trust in the law. I really want you guys to leave today understanding that we are redeemed. John 3:16 gives us, can't be any more clear, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son." That's the redemption message. That's the whole gospel. Friends, I just want you to understand that today. I just want to kind of close with a story. Have you guys ever received anything you feel like you didn't deserve? Like maybe it was something special or maybe just something minuscule, but you didn't feel like you deserved what you got. This summer, as many of you know, I spent a whole summer in Colorado interning at a really big church. And one of the families I got really close with there, their child is actually going to be coming, their son Isaac is actually going to be coming to Ozark next year because I got to spend some time with them this summer, and so I'm really excited for that this next school year. But it was my last Sunday there, and I was getting ready to leave, just kind of walking around saying bye to everybody, and Isaac's dad, Adam, had walked up to me and handed me an envelope and said, "Don't open this until you get back to Ozark." So me, I really wanted to open it, but what I did was I took it and put it in my glove box, and I said, "Okay, I'll open this when I get back to Ozark." Well, long story short, I get back to Ozark the first day, and I open it, and there was a $100 bill in there. And I was like, what did I do to deserve this? I called Adam, and I said, "Hey, can I give this back to you? I don't deserve this." And he said, "No, man, this is for you. Go get something fun. Have fun back at school. Enjoy what you've been given." So my challenge is follow the law, but enjoy what God's given you. Enjoy the redemption of the law, the freedom that we have to follow God as you go out this week. Like, understand that we're supposed to follow the law, but also understand that the sacrifice for our sin has been paid, and that we no longer have to be more righteous than the Pharisees, because if we wholeheartedly believe and follow God, we will enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time. Thank you for this community, this congregation of people that we have here at Mansfield Christian Church. I thank you for the opportunity to hear your word and to I thank you for the sacrifice of your son so that we can have the redemption of the law that was set before us. Help us to go out this week with that message in our hearts, that through your son we're redeemed and we have an opportunity to share that message with others. It's in your name we pray. Amen.